We are glad you're here this morning. Welcome to 2011. Woohoo! How'd you celebrate New Year's Eve? I'm not really asking you to answer out loud because that would be mayhem, wouldn't it? Did you kiss somebody? I got kissed. That was kind of nice. New Year, it's kind of that time to get a fresh start and kind of get things going again. And I don't know, I'm not a big fan of New Year's because to me it's just another day, but it's also like one of those frustrating times because every time I pass New Year's, you make all these promises. And, you know, when, you know, people tell me that I'm out of shape and I tell them all the time, hey, listen, round is a shape. And, you know, New Year's is that time where you're kind of like, all right, another chance to start over. We're past the holidays and we're going to get going again. But then, you know, it's kind of frustrating because you're just like, all right, you get about 2, 3, 4 weeks into whatever you say is your New Year's resolution and kind of run out of steam and kind of hit a point where you're just like, ah, oh, and it's just kind of another year. And then what happens, I don't know about you, but for me, I tend to base my sense of self-worth and my sense of value from how I do in my promises that I make in New Year's. And so about the middle of January or end of January or tomorrow, you know, I begin to feel like, I don't know, just kind of my sense of self-worth, self-esteem crashes. And I begin to realize that I am totally missing the gospel with the New Year's resolutions, because the point of the gospel is that I am loved and accepted. At the same time, the gospel transforms. And so wrestling with that is something that is very deep in my life. Like actually right now, it's something that's very deep in my life, wrestling with. On one hand, I know that there are habits and issues in my life that I need to change, not only to be the person God has called me to be, but at the same time to be healthy and to grow spiritually and to be connected to Jesus and not feel defeated and all that kind of stuff. While at the same time, I need to realize that I'm not loved more or blessed more or honored more by God if I do well than if I don't. That Jesus loves me and my sin was paid for on the cross. And so I don't know about you, but you know, kind of New Year's a time for a fresh start, but there's that struggle. And as I was even wrestling with this text, it's kind of funny. This was supposed to be the sermon before Christmas. And we now have missed 2 weeks of church, and I don't know, I feel kind of disconnected from it, you know, missing 2 weeks in December and last week and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, just really thinking through this, I thought, you know, this really does fit for this Sunday as we're going, okay, it's 2011, it's time for a new start. How do we kind of engage the new year? How do we kind of get things going and realize that God is calling us to something that is beautiful, that is great, that is very deep, that is very meaningful, and to get connected with that. And what we're doing is we are actually walking through the Gospel of Mark. It is the story of Jesus through the eyes of a young man named John Mark, but he is actually telling the stories from Peter's point of view. He was connected very closely with a man whose name is the Apostle Peter in the Bible, who is one of Jesus' best friends. And Peter is telling Mark the stories, and now at the end of Peter's life, or maybe even after his death, Mark is putting these stories in on paper and passing them on, not just so that we can look at the story and go, oh, how cool Jesus is, what a great story, but so that we can realize that the story of Jesus, what he was, is what he is. What he did is what he does. Now, he was with them physically, but that doesn't mean he changed. The Bible tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way Jesus worked then is the way Jesus works now. And so what we need to do is we need to figure out in the Gospels what is happening in the story, see the beauty of Jesus and the greatness of Christ. And as we see the beauty of Jesus and the greatness of Christ, we need to say, okay, I live here in 2011, and I'm trying to make sense of my life. I'm trying to muddle through the world. I'm trying to get over my brokenness and my struggles. I'm trying to get, you know, beyond the broken relationships and the hard things that I have here. How does what Jesus did with these people affect what I am now? And at the heart of the Gospel of Mark, at the very core of the Gospel of Mark, is the issue of discipleship. Now, if you grew up in church, you've heard that word a lot. You heard people talk about being a disciple, a follower, a disciple of Jesus, okay? But if you're kind of new to this thing or you're just checking church out, that may not be a word you're real familiar with. It may be something that you've maybe even never really heard, discipleship. What is that? Well, at the very core, disciple means to be a learner.
It means to be somebody who has a specific teacher, one teacher, not a learner in general. We all are learners, but is a person who says, here is my teacher. Here is my master. Here is the one I'm going to dedicate my life to. And now I'm going to go where he calls me to go. I'm going to stay where he stays. I'm going to listen, and I'm going to allow this person to speak into my life and give ultimate direction to who I am. And what happens in the New Testament, or in specifically in the Gospel of Mark, is that there are these men, these specifically 12 dudes, who say, I am all in. I am going to follow Jesus. He calls them, and it is his call that opens their hearts, opens their eyes to who he is. They follow him, and as they follow him, they are broken, they are twisted, they are messed up, but their lives are, God uses this ordinary, simple group of people, a group of people that no other person except Jesus would have chosen to ultimately transform the world. And I don't know about you, but I spend most of my life feeling really ordinary. Really, I don't have a whole lot to offer. I have a lot of brokenness and a lot of struggle in my life. And one of the great things is, as I read the New Testament, as I read the Gospels, is these 12 guys, they don't have it all together. They are constantly making they're goobers, okay? Let's be honest. They're putting their foot in their mouth. They say the wrong things. They do the wrong things. All the way through the story of the Gospels, these 12 men will ultimately change the world. And the only thing that matters in their lives that makes them different is who they followed. It's important who we follow. In Malaysia, there was once a cross-country race that was like for all of Asia. It was like this great grand champion race. It was a 7-mile cross-country race, kind of through the woods and around corners, and they ran this race. And so they lined up the starting line, and everybody's now at the finish line waiting for them to return. And they send them out, and these guys are running. And at the time where the race should have ended, nobody shows up. Now it's 10 minutes later, nobody shows up. And so now they're like, oh my gosh, these guys got lost in the jungle or something. And so they begin to go out and they start searching, trying to find them. And they find these guys running, but they are now running absolutely away from the finish line. They're going in the other direction, running as hard as they can. And it was supposed to be a 7-mile race. Some of them have now run as far as 10 miles. And they are now farther from the finish line than when they, even when they started. And I guess it would be because they started at the finish line, but that's a different story altogether. But they were farther from the finish line than they should have been, and they went out and find them. And what they found out was that the guy at one point in the time was leading the race. He was running, and he was in first place, and he made a wrong turn. And every other person in that race just followed right in behind him and just followed where he went. And that's kind of how it is in life. We make resolutions, we come up with ideas, but the only difference, the bottom line is what the Bible is trying to show us, what the Gospels is trying to show us, is that what will ultimately make the difference in our when we understand who we are following and decide to really submit ourselves completely to the person of Jesus and following him, okay? So if you have your Bibles, turn over to Mark chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at the story of Jesus' ministry with these 12 dudes very specifically, and how Jesus interacted with them, how Jesus taught them, and how their lives are different than maybe the crowds. If you don't have a Bible at the end of your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to have one of those. Take them. We'll be on page 715 in that Bible. And if you don't have a Bible at home, or your Bible's kind of old, or it's a translation into English that's hard to understand, we would love that Bible to be our gift to you. Or you are free to take that and give that away to somebody else. We love giving away Bibles. We believe if people open the scriptures and read them, their lives can be transformed. And so we're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. And I want to start by just reading these 12 guys' names and just kind of pointing some things out about who they are. And then we'll back up and see the whole story, okay? Mark chapter 3. And we're going to look right now at verses 16 through 18. It says, he, meaning Jesus, appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, who he gave the name Boanerges. Boy, I should have practiced that. That is the sons of thunder. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. Now, there's 12 guys here, and a couple things about this. First of all, it's very interesting in the book. As Mark is writing the text, he tells us that Jesus did something very important. It says he named them apostles, and then he even gives a couple of them different names. Like he names Peter, this man named Simon, he gives him the name Peter, which means rocky. You know, every time Peter rocks in a room, there's music in the background. Dun, 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 dun. It means rock, the one who is the rock. Well, as you read the Bible, or the Gospels, Peter is the most un-rock-like person here. He names James and John the sons of thunder, which means they are loud, obnoxious, and boisterous. And I've actually kind of looked at this, and there's some pretty solid biblical proof that Jesus was actually probably the first youth pastor. We look at these stories, like if you see pictures of them, you see this, like the Last Supper, you know, Da Vinci's Last Supper. You look at it and it looks like a whole bunch of dudes who are older. And Jesus is like maybe the youngest one in the crowd. And that is, I really believe, is totally missing the boat. For example, the guy whose his name is John, one of the sons of thunder here, he lives for another 60 years after this story. Well, if he was already 60, that meant he was really, really old when he died. The truth of the matter is he was probably a teenager when Jesus met him, as are most of these guys are probably teen, early 20s at the best. They are young, young dudes. And Jesus calls them out and he gives them names. And, you know, James and John, he gives them the name Sons of Thunder. But the bottom line is that Jesus is naming them. But if you read all the Bible, you understand that naming somebody has a lot of meaning. There is more to just giving somebody a name than, hey, here's your name. And in our culture, companies will spend millions and millions of dollars to marketing agencies to help them come up with a name that is catchy. For us, you know, coming up with the name Genesis Church was just crazy. We spent months trying to come up with a name that fit who we believed our vision was going to be and how that would preach and how that would communicate to people. And so Jesus gives name, which means he is giving them purpose. And even though they don't necessarily write at the beginning, as he gives them the name apostle, as he calls Peter, Peter, as he gives people these names, it doesn't necessarily mean at this moment they are that. But what happens is that when Jesus names somebody, when Jesus calls somebody by name and he names somebody, you have to realize that what he calls into being will come to pass. Now, here's the bottom line. The Bible's going to teach us and the Bible's going to show us that when we hear the voice of Jesus and he calls in our lives and we trust him, we follow him, that in a very real way, Christ gives us our name. There is a naming of who we are. And he gives us meaning and value. And we may not feel like, our lives may feel muddled. We may feel like we can't get to a point where we're supposed to be. But when we follow Jesus, there is in Christ the power to become what he's called us to be. And that's beautiful. And so Jesus names them, and he calls 12 of them, and now these 12 guys come together, but they are the most motley crew. There is nobody else would go around and pick these 12 guys. Nobody else would have put them in a group together. There are two of them, a guy named Matthew and a guy named Simon the Zealot, that if you put them in any other room, one of them would have ended up dead. Because Matthew is a tax collector, which means he was a Roman sympathizer. A zealot was a political party in that day who were basically the terrorists of the day. They would take a knife and stick a Roman sympathizer in the ribs. They were people who just terrorized Israel. They led insurrections against Rome. And so you put these two guys who are totally, so it's not about politics because you got two guys who are, you know, totally different political parties. And now Jesus brings them in the room and they're living as brothers. None of them are part of the religious establishment. None of them are part of the good people. In fact, the good people of the day looked at who Jesus was hanging out with and went, why are you hanging out with these people? Don't you know they're sinners? Don't you know they're tax collectors? This is not the right crowd, Jesus, if you're supposed to be who you claim to be. Nobody would have chosen this group of men except Jesus. In the group of men, there is one that Jesus chooses, he calls, and as you read the New Testament, you find out that Jesus continues, loves him, even though Jesus, as God, knows that Judas Iscariot will eventually betray him, hand him over to his death. And sometimes in the life of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, there will be people in our midst who will hurt us, who will break our hearts, who will really not live out the gospel. They never get it. But if we follow the model of Jesus and the leadership of Jesus, we realize that our call is to keep loving them and to keep giving ourselves away. And one of the most amazing points in the Bible is on the night where Judas is going to do this. He has already sold Jesus out. Jesus washes his disciples' feet and Judas is in the room. Jesus gets down on his knees in front of Judas with a basin and some water and washes the feet of the man who has already sold him out. It's amazing. And what Jesus does, he calls these 12 guys, he begins to speak in their life, he begins to challenge them, he begins to, they go everywhere with him. They leave everything to follow him, and he begins to teach them, he begins to do ministry. This is not a classroom, this is life on life. Jesus is doing life with these 12 guys. And the rest of this text kind of tells us the story, kind of unpacks this as Mark is really introducing for us the first time in his story of Jesus, these 12 men as a unit. Now, as we've been studying Mark, we've already looked at the call of a few of them. We saw the call of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, these four fishermen who Jesus called. We saw the call of Matthew, the tax collector. But now, Mark is showing us that Jesus has brought them together as a group, and there is a group of 12 guys that are now his closest most intimate followers, his disciples. And as we look at what Jesus does with them, what we have is a model for our ministry as a church. But it also is something that calls to each and every one of us to make sure we hear the call of Jesus the same way they did. So let's look at this. Chapter 3, let's pick it up with verse 7. It says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed him from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from beyond Tyre and Sidon. And when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. Now, as we've been looking at Mark, these crowds have been around. And now Mark identifies this crowd. And what you need to realize, he lists a whole bunch of regions. This is everything, okay? As he lists the regions here, it is everything in what is Palestine, that area of the Middle East. It is, I mean, anywhere you go, it is all the way down to Jerusalem. It is way north. It is way east. It is way west. It is also people from different cultures and socioeconomic systems. Tyre and Sidon is near the sea. It is primarily Gentile, which means there are probably people who have come from there who are not Jewish people. But Jesus' ministry, what he does, has now drawn a huge, huge crowd. And people have come from as much as 100 miles away to check out this Galilean peasant who is healing people, who is speaking into people's lives, who is casting out demons, who has people who are demon-possessed falling down before him. They are now in. They want to see the show. They want to see Jesus doing what he does. And Jesus is hanging out, ministering to these crowds, and they are curious about him. And so Jesus, he's tired of being pressed by them. He actually tries to get a change of scenery, but they just keep coming at him. It says he went to away from the city of Capernaum where he'd been, and he kind of goes to the seaside. He's kind of hanging out on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, but the crowds just keep coming at him. Verse 9, he told the disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. He told his disciples who were fishermen, dudes, get your boat ready because I do not want to drown today, nor do I want to be trampled. This is how big the crowds are and how deeply in pursuit they are, as this mass of people is just trying to push, and everybody is trying to get as close to Jesus as they possibly can, and they're just pushing through each other. There is no care, there is no love for each other. They just want to get to the show. And so as they're hanging out doing this, verse 10 says, for he had healed many so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out, you are the Son of God. So he strictly ordered them not to make him known. These crowds are pressing against him. And even, like I said, demons, people who are literally possessed and oppressed by the forces of darkness, when they see Jesus, these demons don't know what to do with Jesus. And they fall down before him and Jesus has to command them, be quiet, because Jesus does not want his primary mode of publicity to be demons, okay? He wants his primary mode of publicity to be the 12. He does not want demons to be the ones who shout out his name. He wants his disciples to be the one who shouts out his name. And so he tells them, be quiet. But then Jesus does something different. In verse 7, it says he withdrew with his disciples to the sea. I'm sorry, verse 13. He went up to, see, that's where it started. Verse 13, he went up to the mountain and called to them those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named disciples, that they might be with him. He might send them out to preach and have authority cast out demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, And I read that list to you of the 12 men. And so he finally says, listen, we're going to go up to the hills. We're going to get up to the mountain. We're going to get away from the crowd. And he calls these 12. And now he begins to invest. And what we're going to see the rest of the story of the gospel of Mark here is that these 12 are always with him. They do not get him. We're going to see several times where they don't get Jesus. They don't have it figured out. We're going to see times where they are tested. We're going to see times where they have great success and they are able to do amazing things, which are followed up by them saying the stupidest things. They are not a group of people who have it all together, but the one thing that they have going for them for the next 3 years of Jesus' life is they are with him. They don't leave. In the Gospel of John, there's a point where Jesus does a very hard, hard teaching. And everybody goes, we can't handle this, dude. We're out of here. And the whole, this crowd that are pressing against him going, we don't like what he says anymore. And they ditch him. And he turns around to 12. He goes, hey, what about you guys? And Peter is the one who looks at him and goes, man, we got nowhere else to go. You're the only one who has the words of eternal life. Ding, they get it. They're in. They don't walk away when it's tough. They stay with Jesus and they are committed to him. And what we see in this story is both a model for us as a church, but it's also a call to you as an individual. And that's what we want to look at. And so how we want to do this, we want to look at three things. And the first of all is the ministry of Jesus. And we see in the ministry of Jesus that, first of all, he ministered to the crowd, that Jesus literally invested himself in this throng of people who didn't necessarily love him, but they liked the show. They didn't necessarily want to follow him, but they enjoyed what he did for them. They wanted to run to Jesus with all their needs, all their hurts, and they wanted Jesus to be a witch doctor who solved all their problems. But they came en masse. And Jesus loved them. The Bible tells us a couple times that Jesus looks on these crowds and his heart is broken and he literally weeps over them because, as the Bible says, they are like sheep without a shepherd. And he serves them. He loves them. He cares for them. He ministers to them. He interacts with them. He helps them. He heals them. He calls out demons from them. He literally is somebody who just loves these crowds. But the beautiful thing is, even in this passage, it tells us these 12, his disciples, are with him. He is not out there alone. He now has a people he is doing life with. That is huge. Don't miss that, because it is the theme of this whole message. Jesus, who is the Son of God, is doing life in community. We talk about it all the time. And it will be a theme all the way through this message that as a follower of Jesus, you will never really get it until you have a people. Until you literally have a group of people that you are doing faith and life and living in community and serving and doing mission with, you are never going to reach the point of your faith that you are truly getting what it means to be a disciple. If you are a Lone Ranger person who feels like, man, I don't need to be in a community group. I don't need to be in a small group. I don't need to connect with a group. I'm too busy. I got too much going on. You need to hear me lovingly say, Jesus did it. He's the Son of God. If this was his way of doing ministry, we might want to learn from him. And even when he is in the crowds doing ministry, they are always there watching and helping, and they are a part of what Jesus is doing. And so he has this massive ministry to the crowds, but you also need to hear here, there is this ministry to the core, this smaller group of 12 dudes that he calls into, and like I said, he lives in community with them and he gets away with them. He not only does ministry in the crowds with them, he gets away and he invests in their life. He loves them, he serves them, he speaks in their life, he shows them. Eventually, he is going to have them do ministry with him. Then he's gonna have them do ministry for him. And these 12 men, he just pours himself into these 12 guys. And there is a lot of beauty and a lot of joy and a lot of hope in that. As Jesus does his life, lives his life before them in a way that they are truly deeply committed and they're following him. So let me talk about us as Genesis. We're almost 5 years old, be 5 years old around Easter as a church. And from day one, we have said, listen, here's what we wanna do. We wanna be a church that is doing ministry on two basic levels. We want to be a church that is doing our ministry among the crowds. And that includes Sunday morning, and that includes our mission. The fact that we want to live our faith in this community. And we want to do things where we're literally out and among the people serving. We want to do things like the Christmas store. We want to do things like deal we did with the city where we were downtown at the Christmas tree lighting. We've got another chance to serve Blevins coming up in February, where we literally are going to do their trivia night for them. And our church will go serve a public school. We come here every Sunday morning, and we want to see this crowd grow and grow and grow. We want to see people who need the gospel. We want to see them come. We want to minister to them. We want to serve them. We want to help people with their hurts. We want to speak into the poverty. We want to help people in their brokenness. We want to help them get health. We want to help them find Jesus. But we also are deeply committed to seeing people find a community, a core. And the challenge for every one of us is, which of these two groups am I? Am I part of this crowd of people who think Jesus is cool? I'm kind of into the idea of Jesus. It's fun to come. It's fun to hang out. It's fun to see Jesus. I'm into the idea of a savior. I like what Jesus does for me. I bring all my hurts and hopes. But really for me, Jesus is kind of this sideshow of my life. He is kind of one who's there to assist me, but I'm not truly his. I'm just kind of watching the show, enjoying what the idea of Jesus does for me. And so I like Christmas. I kind of get into Easter. I kind of like coming and hanging out Sunday morning here and there. Is this my life? The call of Jesus is to look to Jesus and say, I'm yours. I trust you. I follow you. My life is yours. I am going to be what the Bible calls a disciple, a committed, devoted follower of Jesus. That's why we use this, the language we kind of use around here is talking about being a follower of Jesus. I'm very careful about saying, you know, are we Christians? Because Christian has this really broad meaning in our culture, and pretty much anybody and everybody in our culture just throws themselves under that umbrella. That's the crowd in our culture. In our culture, what it means to be a Christian is it means to be in the crowd. I want to see our church speak the gospel into people's lives. They repent and believe the gospel. We help them understand what it means to trust and follow Jesus as a journey. And then we get them into community where they're doing faith and life with the people. And they go from just being part of the crowd to saying, listen, I am following Jesus and I'm doing it in a community of faith. That's what we want to see happen in people's lives. And our whole model of ministry is totally based on what's going on in this passage. This is who we are. This is what we want to be. We want to see what Jesus did. We want to do the same thing. We want to see most of our community groups are 8 to 12-ish in adults with somebody who loves Jesus, who's been following Jesus for a while, who is not perfect like Jesus but understands what the gospel means and is trying to lead a group of people and speak in their lives and love them. That's what we want to see happen. And so this is Jesus' model of ministry. He ministers to the crowd, but he also gets with the core, and he both gets alone with them, and then he does faith and life out among the crowd with these dudes. And so as this goes on, we hear this. There is also with Jesus now, not only his ministry, but there is the call of Jesus to these dudes. And it begins in verse 13. He says, he went up to the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desires, and they came to him. And what happens here is that Jesus changes the call. To the crowd, the call is come and see. Just come and taste, come and see, come and check it out. Come and see what Jesus is doing. And that call to come and see Jesus has gone out to every corner of that little nation. But now Jesus, the call for these 12 changes. It's no longer come and see. Jesus' call to them is come and die. He will later say to them, if anyone wants to come after me, he must take up his cross, deny himself, follow me. If any man wants to gain his life, he must lose it. And for every one of these dudes, the call of Jesus in their life, every one of them except one, it will end up with them being martyred, them being killed because they trusted and they followed Jesus, and they are now the spokesperson for the gospel. Now, we live in a country where we don't have to fear that, but the call is the same. It's to walk away from me and to follow. Jesus, you're my all in all. I give all of me to all of you. And that's my challenge to you, 2011. You want a 2011 that's gonna be different? Hear this call. Now, there's some interesting things about it. It says that Jesus called to himself those whom he desired. It's an interesting phrase that is this this core teaching in the Bible, which is this, that God is the one who always takes the initiative. That Jesus, they don't choose Jesus, Jesus chooses them. They don't come to him because they go, oh, Jesus, I really want you. Jesus speaks in their life and he draws them to himself and he speaks in their life. And it's a beautiful teaching of all the Bible that is sometimes very hard to understand. It's the idea of the Bible talks about predestination, election. I'm not gonna chase that rabbit real far, but here's what you need to hear. The beauty of the gospel is that God has taken the initiative. It is not up to you. It is not up to me. It is not up to the 12 to make these things happen in their lives. What makes them the men that they are is the pure, glorious grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. And that's a hallelujah moment. I know if it's left up to me, I will walk away every time. I know if it's left up to me, I will fail because I do it continually. If the gospel and the spread of the gospel and living the faith life is up to my ability and my willpower to stay in, I am hopeless. But it is not left up to me. God has taken the initiative. He is the one who saves me. He is the one who holds me. He is the one who makes it happen. I am just along for the ride. Glory be to God. And that is what is going on here. Jesus calls 12 whom he desires. He chooses them, brings them in, and makes them his community group. But you need to understand that this is going somewhere. And we'll get to that in a minute, but where it goes ultimately is that these 12 men just reproduce this ministry, and it's been reproduced again and again and again for 2,000 years, and here we are. As they speak the gospel into people's lives, and next thing you know, in Acts, they're doing ministry, and they're meeting in the temple, there's the crowd, and in homes. There's the core. See it? And this is what goes on as Jesus does this, speaks their life for 3.5 years, and he calls them, and then he says, here's why. And this is what I want you to land on. All this is to get us to this point right here. I want you to see what Jesus says his reason for calling them is. Look at this, chapter 3, verse 14. It says he appointed 12 whom he also named apostles so that, are you ready? Here it is. That they might be with him. He might send them out to preach and have authority cast out demons. There's your New Year's resolutions. This is the call. 2011. This is what, if you will figure out what this means in your life and you will say, this is what it means to be a disciple, a committed follower. This is how Jesus is going to work this out in me. This is the call to these 12 and to every person who's come after him. He says, first of all, I have called them, I have appointed them, I have named them to be apostles, first of all, so they might be with me. There is beautiful intimacy here. Jesus is saying, I am calling them for closeness. Now, that being with them entails a lot of stuff. It means for these guys, the next 3.5 years, they literally are gonna walk around, they're gonna leave their families, their jobs, everything, and spend their life with Jesus. One-on-one, close-knit, relational, life-on-life, connected to Jesus. It means that they are now saying all the ideas I had about what it meant to be religious and spiritual, I'm leaving those behind. I'm now gonna let Jesus be my one and only teacher. He is the one who's going to speak into my life. And they're listening intently, saying, whatever he says, I'll do. Wherever he goes, I'll go. I am in. And they make him the vocal person in their life. And the relationship of this phrase is the relationship of a master teacher to a student. And we all need this. We need to say, listen, Jesus, I've kind of had my pursuits, my dreams, my ideas. I've kind of listened to this idea and this philosophy and this teacher and this concept. But here's the deal. I am in and I want my life to be about being your student. I want to follow you. I want closeness with you. Now, there's a lot of things that have to happen for that to take place. Because here, I mean, in those days, it's a physical one-on-one relationship as they're hanging out with Jesus as a human in the flesh. But I told you what Jesus did then, he wants to do now. And Jesus said, first of all, when I leave you, I'm going to send one to be with you. There is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, God himself in us, that fills us, that empowers us, that calls us, that works in us and gives us the tangible relationship with God. He's given us the scriptures, which is the way God speaks to us. And as we live in the Holy Spirit with this Bible open, the very same voice that is speaking to them in person is speaking to us in person. There's prayer. There's this time set aside where we commune and talk with Jesus. He's right in the room. There is a call to closeness. there is teaching. As I read the scriptures, I begin to see the things in my life that I have to adjust to really live under his leadership. There's worship as I see Jesus in his glory and I bow down on my face and go, you are God and I love you and I give myself away. And see, this is what happens with these 12 men physically, but it's the same thing. Why did Jesus call you? If you are a follower of Jesus, why did he call you? Why did he choose you? Why did he save you? The first reason is to be with him so that you can know him and he can know you in a relationship that is so very real and so personal and so intimate. And see, what a lot of us end up with as we look at Christianity is we have an event where we prayed a prayer, we did something religious, but we never saw the call of the gospel to this close friendship, intimate connection with a person who is Jesus. We bought into a religious idea. We didn't find Jesus. We found a system. You gotta leave the system and run to the person. And it's really, I mean, yes, it's intangible in terms of, I can't like walk off the stage and then Jesus walks on and says, all right, we're going to lunch today. But the call, as the Holy Spirit works in our lives and we run to the scriptures and we find Jesus. It's why I wanted to preach through the Gospel of Mark. I wanted you to see Jesus. And it's a call to know him personally, intimately, deeply, okay? But don't miss, this takes place, again, in the context of community. He calls 12. There is a deep need to be in community here. And sometimes, especially if you're kind of new in the faith, if Christianity is kind of a new thing for you and you came to a point where you're like, yeah, I'm in, I trust Jesus, I've given him my life, but you're still like, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't even know how to find stuff in my Bible. I'm not sure how to do this. The way Jesus actually deeply will minister to you and help you is by sending people who love Jesus into your life and who will speak into your life in a tangible way, just like Jesus spoke into their life. This is what he does with them. They eventually become the representatives of Jesus. Jesus goes back to heaven, but he sends them. And as they go out and they serve and they minister and they do the stuff that they do, they become the ones who pass it on, who teach the faith, who help people see Jesus, who help people understand how to orchestrate and to order their lives and how to live under the authority and the rulership of King Jesus. And some of us in the room, you need to hear this. Some of us in the room have been hanging out in church a long time. We've got a background of faith and we have been following Jesus, but we're not in community and we keep saying, I'm too busy and I don't really need that group of people. And what you need to hear is maybe you need to be in community because you need to quit being somebody who is served. You need to start being the Jesus figure in the relationship where you are now taking people who are new to the faith and showing them how to trust Jesus, showing them how to follow Jesus, showing them how to serve. And living out your faith before people. But if you're new to the faith, find somebody who is that for you. Find somebody in our church who they kind of have a background in history and a story of following Jesus to say, literally walk up to them and say, all right, I'm new to this. I don't know what to do. Help me. Get in a community group where you will have a core of people who are kind of figuring this out together. It is something that happens in community, and there's intimacy. You will find intimacy with Jesus when you figure out who your people are. And you have somebody helping you with that, all right? So there's intimacy. The second thing we have here is there is proclamation. He says he sends them out to preach. And I know most of you right now are going, all right, that's Mike's job. So he sent Mike out to preach. Well, that's actually not what's going on here. The word for preacher is different words for preach in the New Testament. There is one that is a reference to what I'm doing here where I'm standing up in front of a crowd and proclaiming a specific message, and the focus is on how it's proclaimed. This word has actually been used. It's talked about John the Baptist. It's talked about Jesus. Now it's talking about the 12, and it is not focused on the method. It is focused on the message, what is proclaimed. What he is saying is that the reason Jesus called these 12 men is that he was going to change the core message of their life. He's going to change what their life is all about. He's going to change the logo on their shirt, the logo on their hat. He's going to change the core message of who they are. I had a buddy who was he was an artsy dude. I mean, he was like totally not into sports. And he was wearing a Los Angeles Dodgers hat at this one event. And this guy looked up at him. At the time, the Dodgers were having a pretty good season. And this guy looked at him and said, yo, bro, they're doing pretty good. And my friend was like, what are you talking about? He's like, the hat. And he still went. And he looked at me and goes, I get it. You're wearing a hat because it goes with the jeans, aren't you? He's like, yeah. And so here's what happens with a lot of us. Christianity is a hat that goes with the jeans. It is not the core message of our life. And what's going on here is that Jesus is telling these guys, there's going to be a transformation in life so that you will begin to proclaim what is just naturally inside of you. You will preach. Now, it is not standing up in front of a crowd. It means that the message of your life is Jesus. See, ad agencies get this. In fact, here's a few that you'll know. It's not hard to figure out what a group's message is. If I say, give me a break, break me off a piece of that. Yeah. It's not hard. They have a nice, neat little slogan that now they've put into rhythmic biting of their candy bar on the commercial. You know, you can even hear the tune of it. You know that. You know that if it's plop, plop, fizz, fizz, and we're about to get some. Alka-Seltzer, yeah, we're going to put it in, which I could never drink. I always thought that stuff was nasty. My dad thought like that was, my dad's philosophy of life was the nastier it was or the more it hurt to put on, the better it was for you. And so I was like four, he was making me drink Alka-Seltzer, and I was like puking. It was terrible. But anyway, so I swore off it. Sometimes you feel like a nut. And what's that? I'm enjoying my own. See, it's not hard. There's a message. Companies do this. We have a message of our life, okay? And what the gospel is saying, what Jesus is saying is I call you to be a disciple. As you become my follower, what's going to happen slowly is that the message of your life is going to change. What will begin, the proclamation that will start coming out of your mouth is that Jesus makes all the difference in the world. The gospel, the core message that Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose up on the third day according to the scriptures. And he is changing my life will be the core message. It will be the label on your shirt. It will be the logo on your hat. I don't mean that literally. You can wear your Rams hat, Andy. You're okay. But you get the idea. As Jesus calls these men, the core message of their life is going to be totally transformed. 2011. Just pray this. Jesus, help the core message of my life be you. That's what it means to preach here. And then he says something weird. He says he's going to send them to cast out demons. They're going to have authority to cast out demons. And this is a reference to service. Now, we read this, and we'll get into it. As we go through Mark, we're going to have several points to stop and talk about demons. And there is this weird exorcist thing where you're like, all right, this is where I'm checking out. I'll get the first two. I'll work on those. But this third one, I do not want to walk in a room and see somebody's head spin around because I will run, and I will not be back. And, you know, some of you are like, are you going to start doing this stuff here on Sunday morning? Because I need to know when you're doing that, because I definitely am not bringing my friends. Or some of you are going, I am bringing my friends on that week. Got it. But you need to understand that part of what's going on here is this, that from the fall, from the very early part of the biblical story, there is a God that is good, but there is a broken world. And the fall involved both the rebellion of human beings and the idea that there is a real personification of evil in the universe. And the merging of the two, the evil and the rebellious attitude of human beings brings together this broken state that we're in. And the casting out of demons is Jesus sending these guys to break the power of darkness and the fall in the lives of people. Now, there's a very real spiritual dimension to it. But it's not just people with their heads spinning around puking and doing weird stuff. It is poverty. It is brokenness. It is hurt. It is pain. It is all the stuff that is in the world. And now Jesus is going to send these guys out. And sometimes the demons do show up in a form that they speak. But sometimes it's just the brokenness in the world that they are going to serve. And we do have authority over demons. But you need to hear this. In a greater way, there is a call, a sending of these guys into a war. And they are soldiers in a war. And they're going to live as soldiers for the king. And the call of a disciple is the same thing. We live in a broken world, and there are people all around us that are hurting, that are broken. We live in a culture that has so many effects of darkness. And the call here is to live as people of the light in that, to love, to care, to help broken, hurting people to serve. Why? Because that's all Jesus did. It's the whole previous passage where Jesus was with the crowd. He just loved these people and helped them. And see, this is what, here's the call. Jesus says, I called these men to me so that they could be with me, they could preach, and they could serve, they could love, they could cast out demons, they could deal with darkness. 2011, this is the same call. The call to leave the crowd, just the whole big giant group, and just say, you know, Christianity is just a hat I wear. It goes with the jeans. It's something I do because it's just, you know, I show up at church here and there. The call of Christianity is to become the gospel of my life and to be with Jesus, intimacy, to have the message of my life transformed so that my mouth and my life proclaim whose I am. And then I begin to love people who are broken and try to change their lives. That's the call. Now, the only way it's possible is if Christ does that in you. So it begins with following Jesus. I'm just following you. And so this is the call of a disciple. And the third thing, just real quick, is in the midst of that, there's a commission then. And I just want to tell you what happens with these guys. Because they walk with Jesus for 3 years. And for a while, Jesus is doing ministry for them. And then eventually, Jesus does ministry with them. He eventually sends them out to do ministry and report back to them. And they have great success. But then Jesus dies on the cross and they all run. One of them betrays him and commits suicide. There is failure in the group, which is a hard thing to swallow, but it is part of the story. And he calls them disciples. He calls them apostles. Now, in a very real sense, the call of these two names is both specific and general. Specifically, there are only 12 disciples, 12 apostles. In other words, people who have been given the power of Jesus to represent him on this level. A disciple is a learner. An apostle is one who is sent. So in terms of capital D disciple, capital A apostle, there are no longer capital D disciples, capital A apostles. But in another sense, every single follower of Jesus is called to be both a disciple and an apostle. And in terms of every follower of Jesus is called to be both one who is a learner and one who is on mission as one who is sent. And these 12 guys live with Jesus, then Jesus dies on the cross and they all scatter. They are all freaked out all the way through the story of Jesus, especially in Mark, we're going to see them failing and they don't get the message, but they will stay with Jesus. At the end of the story, what happens is that Jesus dies on the cross, he rises again, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. And on the first day of them living out the ministry that God has called them to live out, 3,000 people give their life to Jesus and become followers of Jesus. These people begin to do ministry in the big place, in the temple, and in houses. So we have the crowd, the core. They're each finding a community of faith they're doing faith and life with. And this story begins to reproduce itself, reproduce itself, reproduce itself. And here we are. And there is a commission. And Jesus' final words were this, as he told them. He said, go, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he says, go, therefore, and make disciples. All authority has been heaven on earth has been given to me. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He says, here's the mission. I took you 12 and I made you disciples. Here's your mission. Go reproduce what I did in your life forever until all nations are reached. And so that's just a challenge. 2011. Is this the year that you begin to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Not just a Christian, not just kind of the big umbrella, the hat, a follower of Jesus. And how does that look like in your life? I'll never forget, I was in high school, went to a youth camp. One of my best friends, a guy named Kevin, was at the camp with us. He was a couple years older than me, and we were at the camp and the pastor, you know, the guy who preached had said something, you know, and I don't even know what he preached on, but he challenged, you know, given this challenge. And, you know, it's kind of one of those, you know, you need to do this kind of challenges where you just kind of sit and contemplate it and nobody ever does anything with it. You know, you just kind of sit there. And in the middle of that service, right after he got done, my friend stands up. My whole youth group was like mortified. We didn't know what to do with this. He stood up and in the middle of the crowd, at the top of his voice said, "I will go wherever you tell me to go. I will do what you tell me to do. I'm in, Jesus." We were like, dude, seriously. He's crying. We're all freaked out. The pastor froze. He didn't know what to do. Thank you, son. Now you may say, you know, I mean, it was one of those things where you're like, but at this moment, Kevin said, I'm in. Now, my friend, for the last 20 plus years, has been a missionary to Muslim people, going to places where he and his family's lives are in danger, where they cannot publish their name and their location on the internet. They cannot send out a newsletter. In fact, I used to get newsletters from them. They got passed like from one point to the next so that nobody knew who it was. They used code names for their real names as they have preached the gospel to people who are rebellious and opposed to Jesus. But that moment marked me. That moment marked me. And that's the call. So what do you do with this? Well, first of all, you got to hear the call of Jesus to go, I'm in. But then there's some things that we want to challenge you to do with that. You've already heard me say one thing a lot. If you're not in community, get in community. You need a people. If you're not sure what that means here at Genesis, come catch me, catch one of our elders. There's information on our information table about what it means to live in community and how we do that with community groups, okay? But the second thing we want to tell you is that we are serious about helping you figure out how to live mission. And part of that is we are going to send people a lot of places. We are so excited about this. And so as I close my message this morning, I'm going to do it with some people coming out and joining me. And we're going to tell you about several opportunities. And here's what, grab something to write with. If you got a calendar, get them out. We're going to tell you when we're going, where we're going. These are our mission opportunities. Some of these are going to be crazy, end of the world kind of stuff. And if you've never gone to something like this, you may want to seriously consider going, okay? So Terry's out here going to kind of kick it off, and they're going to tell you about these things that we got going on in the coming year, all right? Very cool. This is the heart and soul of who we are, folks. And our call to you, here it is, 2011, just started. Is this a year of discipleship? Is this a year that you go from maybe just being a crowd member to somebody who says, Jesus, I'm in, I'm following you? And what needs to happen in your life to make that take place? Find a community, get on mission, write these dates down, start figuring out which of these. As the month and the next month or two goes on, we will have information meetings and a lot more about these. But we just wanted to prime the pump a little bit so you knew what was coming because it ties in with what we're saying. Jesus calls 12 so that he can send them. And that's what we want to see happen in your life. We want you to meet Jesus, to become a devoted follower of Jesus, and then live as somebody who's both a learner, a disciple, and an apostle, one who's sent. All right? I'm going to pray, and we're going to celebrate Jesus, who loves us. While we celebrate Jesus, we will be collecting our offering. Part of our offering today, or if you haven't given to Advent Conspiracy and you kind of missed it, but you still want to give, we will be collecting Advent Conspiracy today. This is an act of worship. If you're a guest with us, we do not expect you to give. This service is our gift to you, but this is our time of worshiping and celebrating Jesus, both through our voices with song, through our giving, and just through a dedication of our life, all right? Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you. Thank you for all that you do. Help us this morning to figure out what it means to live as a disciple, a follower of yours. In your name I pray, amen.